I don't think I can match it. I had been at a certain congregation for 10 years, 11 years, something like that. And I got to know the kids kind of well. I was sort of the youth minister, preacher, at times janitor. I did a little bit of everything. So we moved on, and I was in Pittsburgh when one of the kids, he used to ride his bike to my house when things were boring at his house. So he would come over and he would sit and he would ask me questions. But we'd been away for several years and he called me. And I said, well, what are you up to? He says, I'm not up to much these days. I said, well, that's good. He said, I'm calling to you to ask you to do my funeral. And I said, what do you mean? You're 19, 20, 21. Why are you asking me to do your funeral? He said, I'm gay. And I've done some things that you would be horrified to hear I did. I said, I don't know what to do. Doing your funeral seems so. And he said, I want you to get me right with God. I can't undo what the diseases have done. They say 3 to 4 months, but I want to be ready to meet God. So that's where the phone calls went. And he died 3 months later. Is it confusion to you that somebody who is suffering that much doesn't look at the disease, but looks at their relationship with God? Y'all have somebody in your lives that do that? Sue was my cheerleader, those of you who didn't say. She was sort of grinning at me, telling me, keep on. God's one of those people that you can't tell how people feel about him by looking on the outside. Some people, guilt's something they deal with on a regular basis. A lot of religious people suffer with guilt. In fact, we outdo those who are not churchgoers. So for the next several weeks, we're just going to sort of take a look at it and try to pull something out that we can benefit by each night and see if we can get rid of the guilt, because it will hurt your relationship with God. Okay, this is one of those things that starts very early. Can I get somebody to read?
If a person sins because he does not speak up and he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Or if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or the unclean livestock or unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty.
What do you notice about the things that he mentioned?
A lot of them have to do with things that you're unaware of.
Yeah. They're unintentional sins. You could be going somewhere and just happen to step the wrong place and you're unclean. Touch the wrong thing and you're unclean. Okay. If you're a Jew, how do you feel about your relationship with God? Touch and go. How else?
Very nervous.
Tenuous.
Hopeless?
But that's our daily life. Now, some of the stuff, it's those of you who are my age or younger, you've probably used an outhouse. And when the outhouse gets a little full, you move the outhouse and you cover the old spot. They could have covered a spot. They were commanded to cover the spot. So you might not see it coming. And they felt guilty. This is the Amplified. What then do we conclude? Is the law identical with sin? Nevertheless, certainly not. Nevertheless, if it had not been for the law, I should not have recognized sin or have known its meaning. For instance, I would not have known about covetousness. I'd have no conscience of sin or sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said, you shall not covet and have an evil desire for one thing or for another. Now where are we? Law was responsible for telling you what sin was.
Paul was trying, I think, to say, you know, the law was beneficial. When we're looking in Leviticus, it seems like it was just impossible. But in this case, it seems like it was beneficial.
Okay, back in Leviticus, it's pretty impossible. And hear what Paul's saying. And it says in the original Greek, I actually looked it up. He's saying the law and sin are almost interchangeable in our minds. We break the law, we sin. And it was supposed to be that way. So first you don't have a law. Then Moses comes along and you do have a law that you can't keep. Feeling guilty yet? And Paul says it's a good thing. Gotta have a reader. Okay, what now? There's a way to deal with sin. In fact, if you read it real close, there's more than one way to deal with sin. he actually says in it, the more I sinned, the more grace abounded. Isn't that neat? So I could take the stand, you can't out-sin God's grace. We're going to have fun with this, folks. We're just getting the fun set up.
Means I can do whatever I want to do, right?
Yeah. Because you can't outgive God's grace. So go for it. Curly's over here giving me the nose. No. This is what I want you to hear before I do it. When people teach on grace, they have to be very careful. Because you can come out with the wrong thing totally, and it seem right. That's why chapter 6 begins, this is the rest of chapter 5. That's chapter 5. I'm going backwards, I think. That's where we are. Still haven't gotten used to these. That's why Paul starts up, I'm not saying go out there and sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's not something you should just say, okay, I can get all this forgiveness and go ahead and sin. No, don't do that. Because that's not grace. That's license. That's not bringing God up and following him. That's following your own desires. So Paul tries to squash down the people who are saying, well, we can just do what we want, it'll be all right. Remember, they are in Rome. What does that mean?
Ungodliness.
Idols. In fact, it is the capital of the idols. They brought them and put them in Rome before they put them anywhere else. They're still there, by the way. You can go see them. So, Mike.
Say, even though Paul was misunderstood, and he knew he was misunderstood, he didn't stop preaching.
I didn't stop preaching grace. But the two views can really batter off. And either, if you just go by license, the guilt will catch up with you. You can't live like that without consequences. Paul.
Paul said something interesting in this context in Galatians chapter 6. He said, don't be fooled. God can't be mocked. You can't use his grace against him, in other words.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, because whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Okay? And James said it a little differently when he talked about the faith aspect. Your faith won't be there when you need it. By the way, we're saved by grace through faith.
Yes.
And the faith piece won't be there because of your guilt, because of the way the process works. So, and you have to say to people, God's big enough to handle this. Don't worry about people who think they can just get away with it.
Yeah. Very good. Somebody want to read? This one's the shortest one. Okay, the guys who take the, we can just sin and get a lot of grace, Peter says there's a lot of things that you're not thinking about. Like what? Other people.
And God always put his laws in place for the benefit of his people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's some of the ceremonial laws and things like that that for us is hard to understand, but if the thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, you know, not honor your parents, those kinds of things are all for the benefit of the people.
Mm-hmm. Good, very good. Can you all hear her? That people suffer when they get into sin, but they also hurt other people. Can't commit adultery by yourself. Doesn't work. So these sins are going on and they're hurting other people, and that's all right. But here's the bad news. Guilt is profoundly conservative, emotion, and as such, not particularly useful for bringing about change. From a position of insecurity and guilt, people do not change or inspire others to change. Have you ever heard preachers you come in and you feel like whipped puppy, and you're going out and your tail's between your legs and he just put the guilt trip on you and you're feeling really bad about something. Preachers do that to get control. Don't do this or... And now they come along and say, all that guilt and tucking the tail and running away didn't change anybody. See, I knew you wanted Kirk. The other extreme is they can't forgive themselves. Very good. Paul.
Paul said something interesting to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. Well, how can your conscience be clear if you're not innocent? Well, the answer is he understood what pardon means. Someone does something wrong and they've been pardoned. Doesn't take away the wrong they did.
Mm-hmm.
It only takes away the punishment they were going to have.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to catch up to that thought in a little bit.
Sometimes it's your perception of the sin, too. And one of the things that we used to be taught was, you know, that if you reflect on this stuff long enough, that you can have a sin as big as a peanut and it turn into an elephant.
Sin the size of a peanut could turn you into an elephant. I've never heard that. That's good. So if you can never feel that God has forgiven you, what happens?
Why try?
If I can't get that freedom of being forgiven and sinless, why try? I'm back in Leviticus chapter 4. So if I can try and try and try and never make it, why try? making sense to you? Jesus goes through the grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry. They began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees see this, they say to the youths, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They weren't. In fact, the law said they could. If they were hungry, they could reach out and grab some of the heads of grain, as long as they didn't put a sickle to the field. They couldn't harvest, but they could pick up some grain and eat it. It was all right. And then he introduces this one. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath day in the temple, the priest in the temple desecrate the day, and yet they're innocent? I tell you, one is great. I tell you that one is greater than the temple here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's using his favorite scripture from the Old Testament, Hosea 6:6. When he was at Matthew's house, and they were having this meal together, and the Pharisees were walking up and down, just couldn't believe he was associating with this. Jesus uses Hosea 6:6. When he is challenged by the Pharisees about pulling somebody out or healing on the Sabbath, Jesus pulls out Hosea 6:6. Which means they'd miss God. God wasn't this letter of the law type guy. When David went into the temple, what was happening in his life?
He's running.
Saul's out to kill him. And he's running. And they've been running with him. So they're hungry. And he stops at the temple and says, I was told this would be all right. Which is a lie. It's a downright lie. But Jesus says, the purpose of the law wasn't so people would starve to death. That's not God. And he does it again, using the idea of working on Sunday. You ever hear preachers get up and work on Sunday? I usually work on Sunday. I have some people believe it's the only day I work, but they work on Sunday. And Jesus says, so you're sitting down there and you should have learned Hosea 6:6. Okay, somebody want to read? Thank you, Kurt. Let me just sort of do it this way. Who made up those rules? You can't marry. Or the other thing, you got to push certain foods away from you to be holy. You can't eat. many of you know I was Lutheran growing up, and Lutherans have to give up a period of time, something, until you get to Easter Sunday. I always gave up watermelon, because in Pennsylvania there wasn't any watermelon in March and April. It was a good give up. That's what he's saying people do. A lot of the laws that we feel guilty about, somebody came up with, and now it is just, if you do it, you should feel guilty. But it wasn't God who orchestrated the law. So before somebody tells you, you got to do just this, ask them, where's that found? Because you'd be surprised what we do that's not in the book. Ah. Colossians, long ones, need somebody to read.
When you were dead in your sins, and you didn't have that circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And
Yeah, yeah. Good.
Grows as God caused it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principle of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not have, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
That was Ned. I apologize for surprising you like that. I got you. You got one. Okay. What's he saying? The first section says, Christ gave us the victory. When Christ died on the cross, he killed off all that stuff that was opposed to our worst nature.
It's kind of like the Galatians story.
Yeah.
Why are you going back and having to do all this stuff again when you got freed from all of that?
Yes, very much. So he's saying, you go back to this old law, do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not, and it looks like that would keep you straight, but it doesn't. Those of you who've had little children, well, I guess if they were children, they were little, they get pretty good at saying, no. I watch old episodes of America makes you funny, the funny things you laugh at. That old show. Anyway.
America's Funniest Home Videos?
Yes! Thank you. There's this little boy on there, and he had chocolate from here to here. I mean, just, and his mom said, have you put been into my cake? And he'd say, no. And she did that. She asked him 5 or 6 times if he'd been in that, no, no. Kids learn how to do that kind of stuff, how they don't want, if they don't want you to know, they don't tell you. But these guys make up rules, and it sounds really religious, almost as good as when the Pharisees did it. They made all these rules that didn't get them any closer to God. In fact, it got them further away, so that when God came and stood before them, they didn't know who he was. Paul. Yes.
And so they build fences, and the more things you can't do, because that will prevent you from getting to the place of what you really can't do. And that's a dangerous game.
Yeah, that's a real dangerous game. I think you were talking about this one. How can you fall from grace? Trying to be justified by law. What's that mean?
Well, you're trying to justify by law, you're trying to justify yourself as good and righteous because of what all you've done. And it completely and utterly removes the cross.
It does. Why are you a Christian? Well, I try real hard. And I do all this good stuff, and that makes me a good Christian. No, it doesn't. It takes God out of the formula and puts you in it.
In Romans chapter 10, Paul said about the Jews, they had a zeal for God. That wasn't their problem. The problem is their zeal for God was based on self-righteousness.
Yes.
It was, they had to do it right and then they'd be okay. And that's not grace.
That's not grace. So they're going through this, and they want to do the circumcision on the males, which was a common thing in this day. They want them to do all these other things, and Paul says, if you go back to that, you're in Leviticus 4 again, and you can't keep it. You're going to find yourself away from God. Okay. Yes.
We usually use that to mean somebody was really doing great and now they're not doing well.
They fell from grace.
Right. What this is saying is you've fallen from grace when you think you're doing really well.
That's exactly what it's saying.
In your own eyes.
Yeah. When you've decided you just sort of work your way there, you've fallen from grace and God's not in it. Okay. Oh, very good.
That it's that faith in Christ that's going to make the difference, and you showing that faith to your love. That's what it's all about, in Christ.
Okay, very good. I'm going to come over here and pick on Bertha. We're going to make you Jewish. Okay, you're Jewish now.
She
does have Jewish blood. Okay. And she took a deep sigh of relief when you spoke up, Kurt. I was over here. She knows she owes you. This is what you would have to do as a Jew. You start out on the safe side. Then you do some of that stuff in Leviticus 4. And you're on the lost side.
And then I go back to the saved.
When do you get to go back to the saved? Sacrifice had to come first. Now, if you were rich, it would be a lamb or a bull. If you were poor, it would be a pigeon or a dove. Which would she have, William? She got all the money?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going with the goat and the bull. You'd have the pigeon, okay. But if we're doing that, if we're going this way, how often do you feel saved? For how long? The whole day? May not feel safe for the whole day. May not be safe for the whole day. Yeah. If their sacrifices were... What else happens? How many pigeons does William need? Two. A lot? Mr. Hunt said that. So you've got the sacrifice, you do the sacrifice, and while you're walking away, you might walk where something that you didn't even know was there before was. And then you're back to lost. Then you got to get another sacrifice. And then you get back on the safe side. And it's back and forth and back and forth.
I almost see it a little worse because what you had in I think it was Leviticus, you had it, you may have sinned and you didn't even know.
Uh-huh.
So now in the back of your mind you say, I don't think I did anything, but I don't know if I did anything. So I really don't know where I'm at.
So I don't want to do another sacrifice. Right?
Yeah, I'm going to make a sacrifice, but I'm not sure what I'm making it for.
They did have a sacrifice just in case. It was either oil or grain.
Yeah.
That was.
You were in a very uncomfortable situation.
Yeah.
Not only that, James said, as far as the law is concerned, one little thing, you're guilty of the whole law.
Yeah.
That one little thing.
And the one little thing was not loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, this is the law that when I first came into the Church of Christ, they said, this is the way. What do you see? It's the same as the old law, isn't it?
I still hear that suggested by many today.
But that's no good?
That's no grace.
That's okay. Okay. Thank you.
I've seen it, I guess you might say a similar drawing is where some have, okay, you're lost and you're saved, and depending on what you do, brings you to a certain level, and grace lifts you the rest of the way. I've seen that one too, and it's like, no, there's not a gray area that you kind of elevate through. You're lost or you're saved, and there is no intermediate. But I've seen that before. I've seen that here.
Here?
Here.
Ooh.
20 years ago, but I see.
When this one bothered me the most was in the 70s, early 70s, and we were just up the road, maybe a mile from Vanderbilt University, and it was the streaking phase, where people took off their clothes and streaked somewhere. And I was scared I was going to go downtown Nashville, and one of those co-eds was going to streak, and I was going to look and hit a telephone pole or somebody else and die before I could pray. I actually, for a while, that scared me. Because if this is right, there's that period of time, you're lost.
Mm-hmm. Because I didn't know I'd done something
Do you see a difference? You're still going to sin, but it's been paid for. So I sin, and the cross pays for it. And I sin, and the cross pays for it. And I sin, and the cross pays for it. I never enter the lost side. He said, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. For now, those who are in Christ Jesus, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You never stand where you're lost because of the cross. Not that you don't sin. You will. And there come times you'll sin and you didn't know you sinned. Yeah, even a sin that you do know about, if you have your faith in Christ, Christ will take care of it. Okay? Paul.
Another misinterpretation is in 1 John 1:7 and 8, and people say walking in the light is meaning you're doing everything right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You still fall over the stool, but you saw it there.
Yeah. This is the verse he was talking about. We got on the same page here. And what it says is, if you want to walk in darkness, walk on. Just walk on. You're not going to have any association with God. If you want to live in sin, go on. But if you walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the next phrase is very significant in the original language. We have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, this is in the continuous version, continually cleanses us from our sins. It doesn't stop. I've been using Mike's example with rain. Rain's like sin. It just comes down, but then you got the windshield wiper to keep it off. The promise is the cross will keep it off.
Well, if, the other thing I love about this is that this also answers how we can be a temple for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've had people in the past who don't believe in the literal indwelling, okay, they believe in the indwelling by the word as it were, and one of their questions to me was, well, Kurt, it just doesn't make any sense to me how the Holy Spirit of God can dwell in this, you know, this body of sin. And my answer was, it's not the body of sin anymore. You know, especially if you go back to the old law.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at what the priest had to do in order to purify the Holy of Holies where God was. To enter into that thing had to go through all this blood splattering and cleansing ritual. That's being done 24 hours a day for me.
Mm-hmm.
By the blood of Christ. And so this temple remains pure. It remains sanctified. It remains holy. So the Holy Spirit never has to leave this.
And in fact, that's why in Romans 8 it says that the Holy Spirit gives life to our mortal
bodies.
Yeah.
Yeah, great scripture. This is out of Hebrews, last one of the night. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. this comes out of Jeremiah. That's why I put bound there. It's saying, listen, God treats his people this way. This was a covenant to come. And then when he quotes it, he says, when I forgive it, it's gone. So if God forgives it and it's gone, the guilt should be gone. It's not always. I was fortunate enough when I was at Lipscomb for Batzel Barrett Baxter to be head of the Bible department. And he talked about having to say prayers for this guy named James. James, it wasn't Jamie, it was James, not Jim, James. And he would come in and he had this one sin that he had committed way back yonder, 4 years earlier. And he would say, will you pray for me with this? And Brother Baxter did for 7 weeks. And when he came in after 7 weeks, he said, will you pray with me for this? And Batzel said, no. Because God's forgotten it. That's what he does when he forgives it. He forgets it. He won't even know what we're talking about because in his mind, it's gone. That's pretty good stuff. So, we're working on our guilt. We're finding out that God doesn't want us to have it. That when it comes to being together as his people, it's like a family reunion. It's not out of guilt. It's because we're together as family. And that's because of what God has done for us. Next week. Yes. That mic.
Yeah, it's just to your comment about Brother Baxter. There's another part to that, though, and that is when things do remind me of something that it may have been years since I remembered. But that's a time when the blood of Christ can wash it away again. Even if I had forgotten about it, but something reminded me. His blood is there to wash that memory, wash my memory. I don't have to worry about God's memory, but wash my memory.
Okay, I think.
Sometimes it's harder to forgive yourself.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. There were two teenagers were playing football in their house with a Coke bottle, and it was glass. And the other kid threw it down the hallway, and this kid reached up and missed it, and it hit him right here, and he died. And the kid's parents, the one who died, took the kid who threw the bottle, and they had Christmas with him, and they had Thanksgiving with him, and New Year's with him, because they wanted him to know, don't dwell on this. It's been forgiven by God, and it's been forgiven by us. So don't dwell on it. Okay, see y'all next week. It does get better.
Something I realized just a little bit ago that I didn't know before. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, write in your heart and on your mind. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, in your mind and on your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Which I think is interesting. Because at first you want to say, well, they do it in this way and on this way. But the answer is no. He said it both ways, just two different places.
Yeah.
It's really interesting.
Yeah. And he wants us to feel this freedom.
Yes.
And we don't.
See, this is really good what you're doing. And it really reinforces a lot of the things we've been talking about back there, about the five senses and how your heart and mind have to communicate with one another in language that I understand. And your heart telling your mind, don't do that, doesn't help.
Right.
that doesn't help. That's not the answer. The answer is to help your body and your mind through your heart and the spirit to understand there's a lot more blessing, a lot more joy, and a lot more goodness in doing this versus that. And so, I appreciate what you're doing.
I appreciate you a whole lot.
Not me.
What? Why would you do that? My voice is soft. There's never been a complaint. A complaint. Nobody's ever complained that I was too soft. I was